out of glory. You know, I've started a series on preaching on the robe that from Isaiah 6, and his robe filled the temple, and the different aspects that we find of the robe. And a few weeks ago, we talked about blood on the robe, the blood of Jesus as pictured in Joseph's robe and the Garden of Eden and on through Revelation. But today, we're talking about power in the robe. And so as we're singing, "You are awesome, God of power," I knew that I was going to be up here in just a minute. So this is unbroken. I want you to understand that. What's happening here, what the Lord is saying today, there's a thread here that we're going to continue on in. And so it's going to be a good thing. Now, there's a couple of actual testimonies I want to start with today that I haven't even heard yet, but I just love the people, and I just heard they have stories. So first, Melissa, come on up. You don't mind? I just got word that Melissa has a great testimony for you on the power of God. And so let me get you a microphone. Luke, we'll go with the yellow one. Okay, you ready?
Good morning. My name is Melissa Turner. My husband and I and our children have been coming here about the past 16 months. And this is an oasis. If you're worshiping with us for the first time today, well, hopefully you can call it home, maybe. But I have a testimony. About 6 years ago, I had a hysterectomy. And how many of you women have had children? How many of you have been childbearing? Okay. Well, you know, when you have kids, everything changes. And I had actually begun to have some trouble with my bladder. And it had fallen. And they did a hysterectomy on me. They tacked it back up. And how many of you know that we go about life, daily life, with functions in life and people in life, and we don't really notice anything until something's not right? You know, if you love your toes, but when you break one, you realize how much you really need your toe. Well, I was really having trouble, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but I'm too young to be having that kind of trouble. So two weekends ago at the revival, my son and my husband had gone to the revival, and I stayed home to watch it streaming because our other kids had different schedules. And so during the worship, you know, I just laid on the floor, just enjoyed the presence of God. And the presence of God just came in the room so strong. It was one of those snot all over the floor moments. And the cat's crawling all over my legs, and I couldn't get up. And you know, those kind of moments, you know, you just, when you want to go on and do whatever you're supposed to do, you know what, just let God just love on you. And so I did. And then after the worship, they had the woman get up. How many of you seen it where the woman testified where she didn't have a bladder? I think she'd had cancer, maybe. She had it reconstructed, I think, through an intestine, maybe. They had built her a bladder, but it didn't have any function. And God had healed her at the revival, and the presence of the Lord had touched her body. And I thought, you know, I've asked for healing a lot before. Like, God, I'm tired of dealing with this. But that night, I just said, you know, God, I'm ready. Would you just touch me? And you know what? I didn't feel anything. I said, you know what? I believe you've healed my body. And I said, and I'm going to test it out, and I'm going to give it a week, and I'm not going to say anything to anybody. And every day, the bladder spasms were gone. I had full function.
Amen.
It's literally, listen, it had fallen. It was literally, I could feel exactly where it was positioned, and it is no longer in that position. So God, praise the Lord. Listen, God has healed my bladder.
Amen.
Into the place where God had formed it perfectly in my mother's womb. So I just want to testify to his goodness and his grace and his healing power. He's so good.
Amen.
Just
That's
give
good.
The Lord
yes.
a praise.
Bless the Lord.
I love
Amen.
You.
Thank you, God. That's good. I love how, you know, we're hearing testimonies of revival and stuff. I love how, man, when the Lord touches you, you know, any sense of propriety just kind of goes out the window. You just don't care, do you? You don't care how socially inappropriate it might have been at one point in your life. You say, you know what, I'm going to stand and tell people, God, touch my bladder. I love it. It's awesome because you just want to give glory to God. And so that's a very cool thing. Amen. Now, one more. This is also a story of the power of God. As of this Tuesday, John and Norma Dodd will have been married 65 years. Come on, John. And Brother John asked if he could say a word, so I'm going to give him more than one.
Can I hold on to your arm?
Absolutely. You can hold on to anything you need to here.
Now,
let me make sure I got it turned
on.
Oh, we got it. Good. Okay, good.
In the early 40s, I went into the Army after I had completed 2 years at Howard College. And but before I started Howard College, God called me to preach. And World War II interrupted my college days, and I went into the military. Now, I had 2 years of college, and the chaplain at the hospital chapel at Fort Sill, Oklahoma, had a chance to go to celebrate his mother's 85th birthday. But the colonel said, you can go only if you get somebody to fill your place. Now, I don't know who recommended me. I think it was an Assembly of God chaplain, a friend of mine. And so I went to the chapel on that Sunday to preach. I just had 2 years of Bible college, and I went to preach. And while I was there, a young nurse came in with seven ambulatory patients. That's patients that can leave their room if there's a nurse with them. And so she brought them in, and I was preaching, and I got finished. But I didn't know it until sometime later that she told God something. And I never heard about this till later. So she went her way, and I went my way. But she told God something. I'll tell you that in just a few minutes. And in 3 weeks, God answered that prayer. Because about 1,000 soldiers at Fort Sill, Oklahoma, got strep throat. They say it was from the milk. And since I was really a milk drinker instead of the other stuff that they sold other places, I drank plenty of milk, and I think I had more strep throat than any of the soldiers. And since I was the second lieutenant, they put me in the officer's ward, and the nurse that came in was a very beautiful blonde nurse. She was the girl I saw at the chapel. And I found out that God had a call on her life when she was 5 years old to be a missionary. Mm-hmm. And God had a call on my life for the ministry the first month I was out of high school. So she doctored me and took care of me. And then she told me, after we got married, she said, John, while you were preaching in that chapel, now sometimes females in the Army are asked to compromise, but she wouldn't compromise for these lieutenants and captains. And she said, while I was looking at you that Sunday, she said, God, I want that man. And a few weeks, a month later, she got that man. And we've been together for 65 years.
Wow. That's incredible.
Now, I want to say this.
Yeah. That's good.
Now, we had a very simple wedding. Maybe this would encourage some of the fathers who have to pay for weddings. In our wedding, we had the chaplain. Now, this chaplain was Assembly of God chaplain. We had the chaplain. We had the best man and the best lady who were officers, and Norma and I. That was the wedding. And the day after our wedding on Friday night, she had weekend duty as a nurse. That was nice of the colonel to give her weekend duty. And I was officer of the day that weekend. So we didn't really feel like we was married till the next week. But let me say this, Pastor. There were times when we had difficulties. But we never went to sleep with those difficulties. We talked it out and went to sleep in peace.
Wow. Amen.
Now, I praise God for that. And God gave us 4 children. Our eldest daughter is here today. Ann Maples. Our son is in Amarillo, Texas. I call it Armadillo, Texas. And he works for a company that assembles and disassembles atomic bombs and shells. But he is in the nuclear waste department to be sure that that's done right. And our third child, her husband, is assistant pastor of Christ Anglican Church here in Mobile. I think you know them. And our youngest daughter is married and in Tulsa, and she and her husband minister to nursing homes, assisted living homes, and whatever. And her husband does the preaching, and she does the singing. And so God has blessed us with 7 grandchildren, and so far, 10 great-grandchildren. Yeah. I think we'll make it more than 10. And I appreciate this. God's calling has been a blessing in our life. She went with me without any trouble for 16 years as a missionary in Africa. No problem. The first 3 years we were in Liberia, and she was a nurse. And a couple of our children visited us while we were there. And then in Kenya, we were there 13 years. She wasn't a nurse, but she was my helper. And I praise God for her. She doesn't know everything that I'm saying now because of her memory. But God has blessed me with a lovely wife and lovely children. And let me say this, and I'll shut down. All of my children know the Lord, and their mates know the Lord. I'm not saying that about my great-grandchildren yet, or some of my grandchildren sometime seem to be out of fellowship with God. But I praise God for my family. And she loves this church. And the people love her. People, I appreciate you coming up and holding her hand and kissing her on the cheek. You don't know how much that means to her and to me.
Oh, amen. Yep.
One Sunday,
yeah, I can just sit down, I guess.
One Sunday, she gave the pastor the bulletin, and then he gave it back. that worried her the whole service because it was supposed to be his. And so I had to take it up to the pulpit and give it to him and say, keep it.
That's right. Isn't that funny? Oh, she was worried about that. Thank you, John. Now, for those of you who don't know, those of you who are new, I get to brag on him again. You know, this man was my pastor when I was a little boy. And he baptized me when I gave my heart to Christ at the age of 7. And so it is one of the greatest privileges of my life now to return the favor. So amazing things. God's brought us down the same paths in different ways to get to this point. So I love you, and I'm glad you're here, brother. Sure, you go right ahead. Did you hear that? He said, I've listened to you preach a whole lot, and you hadn't heard me talk very much.
Now, you made me forget.
I'm sorry.
Well, maybe I shouldn't say it.
If you remember it, you just raise your hand, and it's yours.
When you're 88 years old, you are allowed to forget something.
I can't wait. Can I choose what I want to forget? Oh, that's awesome. Okay. Now, let me say this, and sincerely, I really mean this. You know, if you don't think that that's a testimony to the power of God, then, you're not married yet. And frankly, I know, you listen, and there are people in this church, people in this fellowship, people that we all know, and people that you know in your life, that what they need today is a touch of the power of God in their marriage, right? They need the power of God in their marriage. And they would love to be, and listen, there are people that we walk with that you may not even know right now that this is going on in their lives. But they are looking down the road and they're saying, I hope we make it to 65 years. I hope we make it to 30. I hope we make, you know, and so there are some real struggles where people need the power of God to show up. We're going to talk today about the power of God as represented and as played out in Scripture through the robe. Second Kings 2. And again, if you're new here, if you brought a Bible with you, which I hope you did, then there's a table of contents in the very beginning of it, and you're welcome to turn there to find the book of 2 Kings. Or if you're one of our younger people who are new here and you brought your Bible on your smartphone, oh, they're waving it at me all over the room. Then once you've powered up, just hit the search function and hit 2 Kings. How hard is that? Go to 2 Kings. All right. So, by the way, I have my outline. You have my outline today? That's right. I couldn't print it out, so I have it on here. And this actually tells me if any of you are texting. So, your texts will appear on my screen. Yeah, and I'll end up preaching your text because it's right in my outline. Okay. Yeah. All right. So in 2 Kings, what you have is Elijah, who is the prophet of God. In the story you have all through 1 Kings, Elijah is the prophet in Israel, and amazing things God has used him. He's raised people from the dead. All kinds of wonderful things have happened. And you know, after the showdown on Mount Carmel, and if you're not familiar with this, it's in 1 Kings 18, 19, that area, where Elijah had a kind of a pray-off with the prophets of Baal, the false prophets of false God. And so it was a contest between God and Baal to see who would answer by fire. And so, of course, God wins, and Elijah wipes out these prophets of Baal. Then he prays for rain, hadn't rained for 3.5 years. God sends rain. And then Jezebel, the queen, who was very mad at him for showing up the prophets of Baal and killing them all, says to him, if I don't kill you like you killed them by this time tomorrow, then you know, it's not going to be pretty. So Elijah runs 95 miles the other direction, as Jack Taylor says. You know, he ran 95 miles the other direction, crawled up under a broom tree, and just said, God, I just want to die, which doesn't make a lot of sense because if he'd stayed where he was, Jezebel would have accommodated him that very day. So, but he goes, he's depressed, he wants to die. And after he's rested and he's eaten, the Lord speaks to him and feeds him. And God speaks to him and he says, listen, here's the deal. Elijah said, you know, and there's nobody left that belongs to you except me. I alone am left. God says, no, I've got a few hundred more just like you a few caves down. So, and he said, here's what I've got. You go get Hazael. He's going to fight for you. And these guys are going to fight. Jehu's going to fight for you. And then he said, and Elisha, who's going to walk with you and be your apprentice. And so he announces to him who his apprentice is going to be, a man named Elisha. Now you've got Elijah and Elisha, okay? So he goes and he finds Elisha, and Elisha is plowing. And so he says, listen, you need to come and travel with me. Elisha says, deal. So he slaughters the oxen. I mean, he is kind of a hand of the plow sort of deal. He says, then going back. It's kind of like when Cortez, the explorer, came to America with his men and they moored off the coast of Florida, I believe. Anyway, they burned their ships in the harbor. It says, no going back. Well, that's what Elisha did. He burned his ships in the harbor. He said, ain't going back. We got to make it. So he follows Elisha and Elijah and apprentices under him. Now, there comes a point where Elijah is going to be taken to heaven. Now, he's one of the two men we see in Scripture who did not die. There's Elijah, and then there's Enoch, who walked with God. The Bible says he walked with God and then was no more. And I've heard it said before that that happened because God was walking with Enoch, and they would walk every day together, it says. And one day God said, you know, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. So, and Enoch was no more. Well, Elijah, when it came time for him to go into eternity, he was taken up by a whirlwind, a chariot of fire. If you've ever seen that movie, it has nothing to do with that. So, Chariots of Fire. But the song does, swing low, sweet chariot. That's what it's for, coming for to carry him home. So these chariots of fire come, and Elisha says this. Elisha says, Elijah, before you go, he said, I want something from you. And Elijah says, what do you want? He said, I want a double portion of what you had. And Elijah says, well, if you can keep your eyes open while I'm being taken up, then you'll have it. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Kings 2, verse 6. Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord is sending me to the Jordan. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. There's a desperation, too, about this. He's hungry for the power of God that he's seen in Elijah's life, and he wants it. 50 men from the sons of the prophets came and stood facing them from a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, which was a cloak, his robe. This was his robe. He took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the waters, which parted to the right and left. Then the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And after they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken up. And so Elisha answered, please let me inherit two shares or a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah replied, you've asked for something difficult. If you see me being taken from you, you'll have it. If not, you won't. As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire with horses of fire suddenly appeared and separated the two of them. Then Elijah went up into heaven in the whirlwind. As Elisha watched, he kept crying out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Then he never saw Elijah again. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. So here's what's happening. Now look up what happens next. Verse 13. Elisha picked up the mantle that had fallen off Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle Elijah had dropped and struck the waters. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? He asked. He struck the waters himself and they parted to the right and the left. And Elisha crossed over. All right, a couple of significant things happen here. I want to show you what that word mantle means. In the Hebrew, it means this. It means glory, splendor, or magnificence, and it's also a cloak made of fur or fine material or a prophet's garment. So really, here's the deal. It means two things. It was not just a physical robe or coat or cloak, but it was also the glory of the person who wore it. It was their glory. It was what they were known as. It was their character. It was their power. And so Elisha recognized that Elijah himself moved in the power of God. And he said, I want twice the power that you've got. Now, how many of us would be so impolite not to ask that? How many of us would actually be hungry enough to look greedy? You understand? He looks greedy there, doesn't he? In polite, southern United States, we'd say, well, you don't ask for that kind of power. You just manipulate your way into it. You bribe your way into that kind of power. You don't ask for it. That'd be rude. And so Elisha, though, he chances looking greedy, but he sees the power of God and he says, that's what I want, and I'm going to go after it. Elijah tried to make him stay while he went to the Jordan. Elisha said, listen, as God lives, as you live, I'm going with you. You ain't getting rid of me. You're not getting rid of me that easy. And so Elisha just tags along. He says, because I've got to have this power of God. He said, because I've seen what it can do. I know how it changes lives. I know what it means. I got to move in the power of God. And so Elijah finally says, okay, before I go, what can I do for you? He said, man, I want double portion of your spirit. It's so funny. Bill Johnson, talks about that. He said, people come up to him at different conferences. He said, Bill, would you pray for me? He says, how can I pray for you? They say, I want a double portion of your spirit. He says, well, yes, so do I. Hey, no chariots of fire yet, so go get your own. So he says, I want a double portion of your spirit. And so Elijah says, well, okay, it ain't going to be easy. You've asked for a difficult thing, but if you can keep your eyes on me while I'm going taking up, then you'll get it. The chariots of fire come, separate the two of them. Elijah gets in, is taken up to heaven, and as he goes, his glory falls. And when his glory falls, Elisha is ready to catch it. And he is hungry. He's desperate. He has asked for it. He has pressed in and pressed through the resistance to get to it. You know, this is what happened when we read this story of Jesus, when there's a woman who is not a Jew who's asking him for a miracle. And he says something that we get offended at. He says, hey, lady. He said, you're not even Jewish, and so what God has to give is for the Israelites, to eat from their table. And she said, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus said, no, I like that. He said, that's good. You know, Jesus was presenting an offense that she was going to have to press through. He wasn't trying to offend her, but what he's trying to do is saying, how bad do you want this? How bad do you really want this? And she says, listen, I'll take all I can get. And Jesus said, you got it. You got all you need. It's yours. See, he was seeing if she was hungry enough to push through the resistance. Elisha had to do that. He had to push through the resistance of Elijah saying, stay here, stay here, stay here. And he said, And so he pushed through the resistance, the challenge of keeping his eyes open and watching this chariot of fire go up. And then the glory falls. And when the glory falls, because he's been desperate, because he has even asked for it, he is positioned to receive the glory. And this glory is his power. And so he takes that same mantle, that power, rolls it up into a rat tail. If you've seen those, the rat tail wars in camp. Shwa-pow! That's what I think he formed with it. So he rolls it up into a rat tail. And he goes up to the Jordan River that he just saw Elijah use this thing, hit the water. The water parts, they walk across the dry ground. He says, let's see if this thing really worked. So he said, I'm going to try it out. I got the glory. It's on me. I asked for it. Man, I'm going to see if this works. So he takes it and he says, where's the God of Elijah? See, he's not asking for Elijah. He's not saying, where is the power of Elijah? He's saying, where's the power of God that Elijah used? Let's see if I got it. Whack! Hits the water, it parts, he walks across. But he did something before he did that. You've noticed this? You know what he did before he put on that mantle? He tore his own clothes to pieces. The clothes that he brought with him before this power encounter were not going to be enough to sustain him in the new power that he had asked for. So he tore his own clothes to pieces and put on something new. All right. We'll see that more in just a few moments. Okay, now turn to Matthew chapter 9. I tell you what, yeah, turn to Matthew, but then take an immediate left and go to Malachi. Malachi is the last Bible in the Old Testament. I know if you have your smartphone, you can't really turn left in it, but go to Malachi chapter 4. Or if you're Italian, it's Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. You know, I've been saying that for years and still haven't gotten the laugh it deserves. So. All right. Well, maybe I did. Maybe I actually have. That's right. Okay. I have Malachi 4:12 here, but there's only six verses in it. So here's what I'm going to do. I know, I'm going to use my copy of the scriptures here and find out where in the world I'm supposed to be. What is this? Okay, wait, come here. Hang on, I'm going to do a search. I'll talk you through it if you want, but... because you need to see this. It's really good. Just hang on.
You know what it says?
Oh, yeah, I know exactly what it says. No, I can't say it. Can't just say it. Is it five? It is. It is five. No, it's two. That's what it is. I put 12, but it's two. Okay, never mind. All right. Let me get back to my outline here. Okay. So like I was saying, Malachi chapter 4, look at verse 1. For indeed the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant, everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming day will consume them, says the Lord, Lord of hosts, not leaving them root or branches. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, or in his wings. And you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. This was something that was quoted often in that 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. People waited for the kingdom of God to come. And the one sign of the kingdom of God coming was the Messiah would come. And one thing they believed about the Messiah was that he would have healing in his wings. Now that didn't make a lot of sense to us, but I want you to now turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 18. As he was telling them these things, suddenly one of the leaders came and knelt down before Jesus, saying, "My daughter is near death, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." So Jesus and his disciples got up and followed him. Just then, a woman who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years approached from behind and touched the tassel on his robe. For she said to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I'll be made well." But Jesus turned and saw her. "Have courage, daughter," he said. "Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that moment. turn over to Luke chapter 8 real quick. I'm going to see another perspective of the same story that's important for us to see. Luke chapter 8. The last part of verse 42. While he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. And a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all she had on doctors, yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched the tassel of his robe. And instantly her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Well, Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you." "Someone did touch me," said Jesus. "I know the power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly cured. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, look really quickly back in Matthew. Chapter 14, verse 34. Matthew 14, 34 says, "Once they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they alerted the whole vicinity and brought to him all who were sick. And they were begging him that they might only touch the tassel of his robe. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well." Now, why do you suppose that is? This woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, again, you know, I mean, we need to be interpret this well. What that means was that she had a constant menstrual flow that did not stop for 12 years. She had spent all her money on doctors, didn't get any healing. And that made her ritually, Levitically unclean so that she couldn't go worship because of this. And she couldn't touch anybody else. So for her to press through the crowd, that's why she didn't want to reveal herself, because she had already made everybody else that she touched in that crowd ritually unclean. Now they were going to have to go home and purify before they could go worship at the temple. And that was not a polite thing to do in this day. But she was so desperate for healing, desperate for the power of God, that she was willing to put up with all the looks, all the stares, all the criticism she would get for pushing through a crowd that she was not supposed to be in. But she didn't care. Guys, can I tell you something? When you're hungry for a touch of God in your life, you will push through whatever gets in your way. You'll come to a point where you really won't care what anybody thinks about you. When you're desperate for a touch of God in your life, you won't care about who knows your problem. You won't care if it's a menstrual flow or a bladder or a damaged marriage. You won't care. You'll say, you know what? I just got to have the power of God. You'll push through the crowds. You'll go through the resistance. You'll push through the offense. You'll say, none of that matters. What matters is that I get the power of God in my life to set things right. Or that I want to be a conduit of that power. But see, there is a desperation, there's a hunger there that says, I don't care what I have to push through to get it. Well, what was it, do you think, that made her know? She was certain, because it says she knew, if I can just touch the hem of his robe, if I can just get to the tassel of his robe, I'll be healed. This is many of you may have some of these, but this is an example of a prayer shawl, a Jewish prayer shawl. And what you see is, you know, Jesus probably would have been wearing one of these, and they wear it over him and they went to prayer. You know, they put it over their heads, something like that. But here's what's interesting. She's trying to touch the tassel of his robe. You see this in the corner, this longer tassel in the corner, each corner? These were referred to as the wings. That's what they called this tassel. These are the wings of the prayer shawl. And so I think we've got a woman who's desperate. She's got to have the touch of God. And she remembers a verse in Micah 4:12 that says, you know, somebody's told me that he's the Messiah. And if he really is the Messiah, that he's the Son of Righteousness who has risen with healing in his wings. And when she made that connection, faith rose up in her. And the faith to push through that crowd and touch the healing that's in his wings. You know, there were people all around him, and as our friend Joe Johnson, Mount Hebron, says, when Jesus says, you know, who touched me? The disciples responded, Jesus, they folk all over you. Lots of people were touching him. But she touched him. She touched his robe in a way that was different from the way everybody else was touching him. She touched the wings with faith, believing that he was the Messiah. Her faith was not in the power of the tassel. You understand? Her faith was in the knowledge, this is the Messiah. This is the one who was sent, who was anointed by God to save his people from their sins. And so it was her faith in the revelation that Jesus was the Son of God That's the faith that healed her. Does that make sense? It wasn't the faith that propelled her to embarrass herself or touch the robe. But because she did, it was healing in his wings, and she became healed. All right, let's continue. I want you to see something else here. Look at Acts chapter 19. Book of Acts 19. Interesting story here. That frankly has been severely twisted and abused, I think, in our culture, with the few times that you do see it used, but Acts 19. This is in the middle of a grand litany of all these miracles that are being performed. In verse 11, says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or work aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. What does that mean? It means that so many miracles were being done by Paul's hand that even face cloths or aprons that had touched his skin were being brought to the sick and the demonized, and they were being healed, and demons were leaving them. So what does that really mean? It means that so many miracles were being... You get it? It means what it says. What it says, guys, whether we like it or not, whether we think, well, that's just televangelism stuff. I don't think Paul was on TV hawking these things and saying, you know, for your minimum gift of $100, you can get this square, pocket square, you know, that I preached in Lyconium, and now you can use. He wasn't trying to sell these things. I'm just telling you, Paul was so filled with the power of God that it leaked into his clothes. I can't explain that. That's never happened with me. But I'm telling you, there are so many miracles that people, listen, their faith was rising up in them. Not faith, but they're saying they were being drawn by the power of God that they saw changing people's lives. They were being drawn by that. They were so desperate and so hungry. They said, you know what? If Paul can't come, send me his apron. That'll work. Now, was there something magic about that apron that it sparkled and glittered and tinkled in the mail all the way there? Ding, 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 ding. Now, what was it that activated that? I believe it had to do with these people, their faith, their hunger, their desperation that engaged the power of God. They were saying, I just got to connect. Somehow I got to get connected to the power of God. I've seen it there, so that's where I'm going. They said, just give me something. So guys, it is actually, there's a spiritual aspect, but there was also, I can't deny it, there was a physical aspect in Scripture to the power of God physically associated with the robe. Now, what does that mean for us today? God, I'm not, you know, we're not going to start, you know, sending each other handkerchiefs and things and saying, here, lay this on, you'll be fine. Let me say this. You have my permission to do that. If so many miracles are being done by your hands that people come to you asking for cloths that have touched your skin, until such time as so many miracles are being done by your hands, let's not. Because then, frankly, it just gets inappropriate. Well, okay, then it becomes a talisman. Then it becomes a magical object. Ooh, the magic of the power is in this object. No, guys, listen. The power of God is in God Himself, nowhere else. But the power of God was flowing through Peter, through Paul. These guys imagine the amount of miracles that were being done. The people said, listen, just give me a piece of cloth that's touched his skin. I'm telling you, the power of God is so big, I'm believing that will transfer the power of God to me. And God had mercy on them, and God met them where they were in their faith and in their desperation. And the Lord said, the same power that Paul is using, the same power that's in Paul to do miracles, is the power that I have now to meet you in your place where you are. I will meet you. The healer is in the house. See, but we keep having this picture, though, of robes and clothes. Now turn back to Luke chapter 24. Don't you see something interesting here? Lest you think I'm really stretching this deal. Yeah, again, you may have noticed I really didn't explain anything about Acts chapter 19. I just kind of read it to you. I'm a little bit scared of it, frankly, but there it is. Luke chapter 24, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. He's kind of giving his parting shots to the disciples here. Luke 24, verse 46. And he also said to them, "This is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are," now this, the version I have says, "empowered from on high." I really like the New American, who's got New American Standard? What does it say? Stay in Jerusalem and pray until you are clothed with power from on high. That word, clothed, is the Greek word enduo. It means, that word means, see right here it says empowered. What it means is to sink into clothing. To sink into clothing, or to put on, or to clothe one's self. So Jesus says, listen, here's the deal. You're going to go back to Jerusalem, and you guys pray, and I'm going to send you what the Father promised, and here's what it's going to be. You're going to find yourself sinking into the clothing from on high. Now, when did that happen? Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came, watch. When the Holy Spirit came, the people who were in the upper room, they were clothed. That is that Greek word. They were clothed with power. Now, not just clothed with niceness. They weren't just clothed with revelation. All those things are good. They were clothed with power. Why is that? Because they were about to need it. They were about to need some power. So they were clothed with power from on high. Now, look at this passage over in Galatians chapter 3. Turn to your right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Chapter 3. Verse 27. Paul writes, and he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," now he's not talking about water baptism, but talking about spirit baptism, "has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ like a garment." So now Paul tells us that if we are in Christ, we've given our hearts to Him, if we have been brought into, baptized into, submerged into the life of God, into the Holy Spirit, then what happens is, when that happens, you have put something on. What did you put on? Jesus. He says, you have put on Christ like a garment. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, they were clothed with power from on high. What was that power? It was the Holy Spirit. Well, who's the Holy Spirit? Jesus. So when Pentecost came, when the Holy Spirit came, the people in the upper room put on Christ like a garment. And they burst out of that upper room house. They tumble. I just see them just tumbling down the steps over each other, bursting out of the door, filled with power because they were wearing Jesus. He's alive. He's here. He hadn't gone anywhere. And now we all got Him. And He's here, and He's there, and He's there, and He's there. And now just try to get away. You got these 120 believers who now, for the first time in history, nobody else in the history of the world has been clothed with Jesus. Nobody has. But wait, there's more. What about now? What about 2,000 years later? What happens when you give your heart to Christ, when Jesus comes to live in you, and as you continue to pursue Him, and you make yourself available and ask for an encounter of baptism of the Holy Spirit, what happens then to you? I have good news for you. For all of you who are in this room who have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ like a garment. Now, some of you don't believe that. It's still true. But one of the things, though, that Paul says, he says, now listen, here's what you got to do there, everybody. You have to experientially walk in this. He said you have to put off the old garment and put on the new. Kenny Thacker, Mr. Kenny, he sings his bluegrass. They did it this week, this bluegrass song. You know, two coats before me, the old and the new. It's great. It's like watching Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? You know, but it's an awesome song. He said, ask my sweet master, what should I do? And so anyway, it's great because he sings a song and he says, I've put off the old, he said, the best thing in my life that I ever did do, I took off the old coat and I put on the new. Guys, I'm telling you, the best thing in your life you ever will do is to take off the old coat, the old man, your way of living, your way of thinking, your plans, your power. Take off the old coat. Man, put on the new. Jesus died for you to get a new coat. He died and rose again and sent the Holy Spirit, came as the Holy Spirit, so that you today, everybody in this room, so that you would have the privilege of wearing a robe of power. So why in the world do we leave that robe hanging in the closet? Why do we think we can operate in this world as ambassadors of Christ without a robe of power? Without the power that is in Jesus Himself as represented and brought to us by the Holy Spirit. I love it. Bill Johnson says, it kind of applies here. He says, you know, I didn't get up this morning and put on the full armor of God because I didn't take it off when I went to bed last night. Yeah. You know, I don't have to get up every morning and put on this robe of power because I ain't taking it off when I go to bed. I don't sleep in it. Who is calling me? I don't know. Anybody here? All right. There is a robe of power, everybody, that is available that Jesus gave His life for you to wear. Now, here's what it takes. This is why I said this earlier about these guys I was meeting with. I've just kind of decided that I don't want to stop short of what might be out there as a possibility in moving in the power of God. Can I just tell you, we haven't seen too much yet. Amen. We haven't seen too much of the kingdom of God. Amen. We just haven't. And when we see the kingdom, and you know what? Here's the deal. I'm going to read this one last thing to you, and then we're going to pray. I told these men this weekend at this retreat, you know what's interesting is when Delia Knox got out of her wheelchair, there didn't seem to be any sense in the room to me or anyone else that, oh, isn't that nice? Look what God has done for Delia. Oh, now she'll be so much happier. There wasn't any sense of comfort for Delia. That room was electric with the kingdom of God. It was a demonstration of the reality of what's available for us to walk in. It's like God saying, this is only the beginning. You ain't seen nothing yet. You thought my kingdom was here. I'm going to show it to you. Now what are you going to do with it? As you read through Acts, you just go home and read Acts 14 through 19. Just read that. You know what we'll see? Miracles, healings, deliverances. And every single time it was followed by people saying, well, I guess I need to preach now. Every time there's people saying, you know, it's the, I mean, Peter and Paul and Barnabas, all these guys, miracles and healing. And then they stand up and say, okay, here's what you just saw. Jesus is alive. He touched this man. He healed him. Jesus delivered him. Jesus did this. You got to give your hearts to him. Give your lives to Christ. He's the Messiah. And 5,000 people would get saved. That's what Nathan talks about the revival when he says miracles are the dinner bell for salvation. That's what that means. Guys, here's what I want to say to you. The power, please don't miss this. If you get anything else I say today, get this. The power of God is not provided for you to be comfortable. So, Mark, you're saying God doesn't want to heal my migraine to make me feel better? He loves you so much. He wants you to be well. No doubt about that. But it's not just available for you to feel better. The power of God, guys, is given so that we might steward it to declare and demonstrate the goodness of God and the power of His kingdom and draw people into a relationship with Jesus. You understand? But what we have done, though, is we have American dream-inated the gospel. We have taken the gospel and we've said, you know what it's about? It's about your comfort. It's about your security. It's about your happiness. And so God wants you, you know, there you give so they'll be given to you because God wants you to have everything you want. Listen, let me tell you something. There is absolutely security as sons and daughters of God. There's protection. There's provision. There's promotion. It's an awesome thing. But can I tell you, the point of the gospel is not Jesus didn't die to make you comfortable or to make you feel better. Jesus died for you to come into fellowship with the Father so that you could have the same relationship with God that He has. And in that relationship, that you could be an ambassador for Christ now because He has given you the ministry of reconciling people to God. Amen. That's what the power of God is for. Oh, do better than that. If you're going to clap, bring it. Thank God for it. Thank you, Lord. Yes. No God golf claps. So, good God. All right. Let me read you this real quick, and we're going to pray. It's a book called Radical. I don't recommend it yet because it will mess you up. Well, if you don't mind being messed up, get it. But this guy's talking about the importance of relying on God's power. He says, I was in Indonesia, the country with the largest Muslim population in the world, teaching in an Indonesian seminary. Before they graduate, the students in the seminary are required to plant a church with at least 30 new baptized believers in a Muslim community. I spoke at their commencement ceremony, and as the graduates walked across the stage, I was captivated by the humble yet confident look on their faces. Every one of them had fulfilled the church planting requirement. The most solemn part of the day was a moment of silence for two of their classmates who had died at the hands of Muslim persecutors. It was a privilege getting to know these students and listening to their stories. One brother, Raiden, shared his testimony. With a fiery look in his eye and an intense tone in his voice, he said, "Before I became a Christian, I was a fighter. I learned ninja, jujitsu, and a variety of other techniques for taking people down." I nodded. I was making a mental note. Don't mess with Raiden. He continued, "One day I was sharing the gospel in an unreached village with people who had never heard of Jesus. I was in one house sharing Christ with a family, and the witch doctor from the village came to the house." Witch doctors and magic men are common in villages like these. They hold sway over entire communities and with their curses and incantations. "The witch doctor called me out," Raiden said. "He wanted me to fight him." Raiden smiled as he confessed, "My first thought was to walk out there and take the witch doctor down. But when I turned to go outside, the Lord told me that I no longer needed to do the fighting. God would do the fighting for me." So Raiden walked outside, pulled up a chair, and sat down in front of the witch doctor. He told his challenger, "I don't do the fighting. My God does the fighting for me." Raiden recounted what happened next. As the witch doctor attempted to speak, he began to gasp for air. He was choking and couldn't breathe. People came running to see what was wrong, and within a few minutes, the witch doctor had fallen over dead. By now, the entire village had crowded around the scene. Raiden said, "I had never seen anything like this, and I didn't know what to do. But then I thought, I guess this is a good time to preach the gospel." Raiden smiled and said, "So that's what I did." And many people in that village trusted in Christ for the first time that day. This author says, "Now, I'm not recommending this as a new church growth methodology. Making pronouncements on people that lead to their deaths just doesn't seem to be the best way to go about things. But this story was a clear reminder to me that 2,000 years ago, when believers proclaimed the name of Jesus, it caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, and the dead to rise. The name of Jesus had the power to cause evil spirits to flee and to bring the most hardened hearts to God. And the reality is, 2,000 years later, the power of Jesus' name is still great. The question for us then is whether we trust in His power. And the problem for us is that in our culture, we are tempted at every turn to trust in our own power instead. So the challenge for us is to live in such a way that we are radically dependent on and desperate for the power that only God can provide." Guys, God is looking for people who will sink into His clothing. People who will give themselves up into all that He is. You say, "All right, Mark, fine. What does that mean for me then, for my business? What does that mean for me in my marriage?" So what is God's will for my life? You know, the best way to answer that question, knock off the "for my life" part. Just say, "What is God's will?" Let me tell you what God's will is for your business. Can I help you? Because I know a number of you are struggling. Let me tell you what God's will is for your business. God's will is for you to be an ambassador of the gospel of Christ in the world that He has given you to have the ministry of reconciliation with people that you encounter so that you can help bring them, demonstrate to them the power of the kingdom. Now, if you're willing to do that, do you think God has any problem making your business prosperous so that He can expand your influence? I don't think He has a problem with that. But guys, let's pray that way. Let's not stop at saying, "God, would You bless my business so that I can be more comfortable, so that I can have security." Let's say, "God, would You bless this business so that I can continue to carry out the mission You have given me in the earth?" Amen. So Mark, what is the, you know, power of God, what does that mean for my marriage? Does that mean God's going to make my husband act right finally? Maybe. Maybe it means He'll make you act right. But what it means is you say, "God, please let the power of God come into my marriage so that I can be happier." And listen, I believe God is all for us being happy. He loves you and He wants you to enjoy life. But even more than that, I think God's plan for your marriage is to be an example of the relationship that that God has with the body of Christ, and for us to show forth the goodness and the glory and the benefits of what it means to live in a wonderful relationship and covenant with a God who is full of love, and how people can live together in love for 65 years. See, that's a demonstration of the power of God. So we have to, guys, we're going to have to take some time at Deeper Life to extricate these things. We're going to have to try to separate out again how the American dream has gotten all tangled up with the gospel. We got, those things have got to be pulled apart. But today, I can tell you, the power of God is not just for your comfort or security. The power of God is for the expansion of the gospel, the good news. And the good news is more than just Jesus died for your sins. That's part of it. But the good news is also He died for your sins so that you could experience and know and live in the fullness of His kingdom that has come to earth. And so, the power of God is yours. And what's more, power of God's here. Right here. You know how I know that? Because Jesus is here. And He doesn't go anywhere without His power. He just doesn't. He didn't go anywhere without His power. So if He's here, the power that you need to touch your life so that you can be everything God has intended for you to be is here right now. Here's what we're going to do. We're gonna dismiss. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to dismiss, but our prayer team is going to be up here. In fact, prayer team, why don't you guys come on up? Come on up and take your places. We're going to dismiss, but if you're here today and you need a touch of the power of God in your life, then come down and let somebody here pray for you. Let me also encourage you. Here's one reason why I want to do this as we dismiss. Do we have any of the musicians here that can play some of the do that song? God of power. Let's do that. Parents, I want to encourage you. Now, this call today is, if you need a touch of God in your body, if you need healing, go after it. Go after it. Ask God to heal you. Let us pray for you for healing. If your marriage needs a touch from God, man, go after it. If your business needs a touch from God, go after it. Wherever in your life you need the power of God to encounter you, go after that. Like that. And let me say to you, parents, go get your kids. If you have children, I really feel heavy in this today. I feel like the Lord is saying that we really need to pray for kids today. If you have children who need the touch from the power of God, if they have issues that are emotional or physical, they need healing, they need to just encounter God anyway, go get them, bring them in. The scriptures are full of stories of people who brought their children to Jesus. So please go get your children and bring them. We're going to stay as long as we need to stay and pray for anybody who wants prayer. So let me encourage everybody, you want the power of God. There's a desperation and there's a hunger that is necessary for going after the power of God. We have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus is here. God has provided it. Come, don't walk away. Go after it. Stand with me if you would. Father, right now in this place, we say to you that we are not afraid to look in the scripture and to see that there was power.